want to begin getting into these verses with you this morning just by very briefly outlining three convictions. So three convictions that I have that I'd like to think is not just me bringing to the Bible, but which the Bible has itself. Three convictions very briefly which help us get focused on these verses and on the topic today, which is this, that believing is, beg your pardon, even got that wrong, that belonging is basic. Okay, three convictions. Firstly, here's one conviction, that how you live with the word, that is the Bible, how you live with the word shapes your Christian faith. So your relationship with this book, with this Bible, will determine whether you live with doubts and besetting life sins. But your relationship with this book will determine if you can grow through those to a deep, grounded faith and a growing response to the Lord Jesus. 30 minutes of Bible each week is no way to grow in your Christian faith. It isn't. If you think, well, I come to Hope Church service a week, so I'm gonna grow in my faith, I'd say I wouldn't be so confident. We need to engage with God's word far more regularly, day in, day out. We need to listen to it explained to us. We need to read it privately. We need to share it with others. We need a meaningful engagement relationship with God's word, the Bible, if we are to grow in our Christian faith. That's my first conviction. The second conviction I have, which is this, how you live with the church shapes your Christian life. Your interaction with in relationship with people in this room, if this is your church, or if you're a visitor with your church, that will shape your Christian life, how you live out your faith. And again, 30 minutes interaction with your church is no way to shape and develop and deepen a meaningful Christian life. Some of us might get here early on a Sunday morning, we might have a cup of coffee, we may even stay and have equivalent time for coffee afterwards. But we're not going to get to know people so that we find out what their problems are, what their needs are, we can move in to help them as they need help. Nor are we ever going to open ourselves up to other people so they can get to know us, so they can help us. So we have to be finding ways in our busy lives of opening our lives to one another, because meaningful Christian growth takes place in relationships in the church. Third conviction, then we move into our verses, is this. We don't come to church to hear sermons. I fervently believe that. The point of coming to church is not to listen to sermons. The point of coming to church is to be transformed, to live with a deeper faith and live that faith out more authentically in relationships with other people. Ah, how do we do that? We get into the word, don't we? That's where my faith is grown. That's where I'm given wisdom and encouragement and direction to live out that faith in relationships. So only come here to church if you want to hear God's word, so that it changes you internally, so that you start to live it out in relationships. Now, those three convictions, the word, growing in the church family, hearing God's word in order to grow and be changed and to express Christ. Those three convictions begin to earth us in verses 5 to 11 this morning, Colossians 3. Belonging is basic. Paul has a really thrilling but a demanding vision for the Christian life. It's a life based upon God's word, lived in relationship with other people, primarily in the church family. We're hearing here commandments and encouragements and truths which are to be lived out in relationship with one another in the body of Christ. That's Paul's focus here this morning. And Paul is really teaching us that belonging to Jesus, and therefore belonging to one another in the church, that's basic Christian identity. So if I were to say to you, well, who are you? You'd probably think I'm asking a question about where do you come from? Or if you work, what job do you do? If you're studying, what do you study? Or who's your family? Or what do you like doing? What hobby are you really passionate about? What club or clubs do you belong to? What sports teams do you follow? And those things all make up our identities, don't they? But the Bible's question is who are you? His answer by question of belonging, I belong to either myself or I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, well, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say you're a Christian, that means you belong to his body, those who also belong to him. So belonging is basic, firstly to Jesus and then to one another. So two lessons this morning. Let's look firstly at verses 5 to 7. Because we belong to Jesus, we live for him. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to Jesus, and Paul says, great, live for him. Let's hear verses 5 to 7 again. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So these verses start with a therefore. Do you notice that? If you look down at verse 5, therefore. You never start a letter to anyone, would you, starting therefore? Because they're saying, what? And we should say, what? As we come to these verses. Why does Paul say therefore? Clearly, he's giving us some commands based upon some things he's already said. And really what he's saying in verse 5 is this. The therefore means you are under new management. You've seen those signs, haven't you, outside businesses or outside shops, under new ownership. You are under new management. You now belong to somebody entirely new. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how in the first four verses we looked at on the other Sunday, it's the name of Christ which is repeated again and again. So verse 1 of chapter 3, you've been raised with him. You're to set your minds on him, verse 2. You died, verse 3, with Jesus. When you came to put your faith in him and he washed you clean of your sins, you died to your condemnation because Jesus took it. You died to your old life because Jesus has raised you to belong to him and live a brand new life. Therefore, because you belong to Jesus, because your life is his, this is how you should live. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These verses could be more straight. They're not hard to understand. They're serious. They're hard-hitting. They're designed to be. Now, there'll be some people here this morning, perhaps it's your first time ever in church or your second time. You're entirely new to the Christian faith, and you may be thinking, I thought they'd get to it sooner or later. They're telling me just to stop doing things. Christianity, you're thinking, is about stop doing the bad things or the things the Bible doesn't approve of. And that's not what these verses are saying. In fact, if you're here this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian, these verses aren't even talking to you. Not directly, at least. They're talking to those of us who've put our faith already in Jesus. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, Paul says, you have to put to death. You've got to stop doing the things which don't please him. The other evening, one of our family members, on one of the wild, rainy, windy nights of last week, one of our family members went for a cycle ride in the dark, as you do. When this family member came in, he had the audacity to stand in the sitting room. The mud was running off, and I mean running off his clothes and his body. And my first words were, don't stop, move, go through, go out, go to the shower, keep all your clothes on, and just wash everything. And these verses are saying, wash. Look at yourself. Look at the things we so naturally want and think and do. Go and wash. Now you belong to the King, and he doesn't want to see you like that because he loves you too much. He wants to see a complete transformation in you. And even just hearing that makes us think, oh, Christianity, it's effort, isn't it? It's work. It's about yet another person in my life. As if my parents or my boss or my neighbours, as if their expectations aren't high enough on me already. There's another person called Jesus. And he's standing over me with a wagging finger and a frown of disappointment, saying, come on, be different, change. But that's not how we're to live the Christian life. Yes, we are to hear the commands. There is challenge. There aren't get-out clauses. This isn't optional. But remember, a Christian who hears this command to put to death the way we naturally and easily live is a Christian. It's somebody who's been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed heart, mind, and soul. John Owen was a preacher of the 1600s, and he once preached a series of sermons to teenagers on how to do this, how to put to death your earthly nature, the stuff which offends God, which we so naturally do and enjoy doing. And he preached a series of sermons to teenagers. And I pull out this memorable phrase from it. He said this, he said, there is no death of sin without the death of Christ. Let me say that again, try to explain it. There is no death of sin, there's no death of sin in your life or mine without the death of Christ. Meaning, if we are to put to death aspects of our lives which we know offend God, we need to go to God for forgiveness. We need to believe that Jesus paid for that sin, that impurity, that sexual immorality, that lust, that greed. We need to believe that Jesus died for my sin upon the cross. And that as I trust in him, he will wash me clean of that sin. There's no death of your sin without your trusting in the death of Christ to cleanse you from it. But then, as we'll think about in a moment, you then need to access the power of Jesus Christ. Because as the risen Saviour, he has power to change us. But that's the first point I really want to emphasise. If you and I are going to grow as Christians, we're going to take hold of the Christian life, we're going to put to death the things we know offend God. We need to keep going back and back and back to claim that forgiveness for our sins. Every Christian should be a killer. You thought like that before? You should be a killer. Identifying what in your life does not please God. And saying, I'm going to learn to hate that. Because he does. And I'm going to live for him. And love him. Because he so loves me. So look at this sin list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. An observation about those sins would go like this. They're private sins, aren't they? Often, in essence. Now, they can explode out of our lives in behaviour, but they are the sins which cling to our hearts, and which many of us as Christians, we get very good at hiding, so that people don't know how deep our struggle is with some of these sins. I wonder if you know what your particular heart sins are. Is it lust? Is it sexual immorality? No one can climb inside your mind. We don't know what's going on. Is it greed? See, which Paul says is idolatry. It's that refusal to treat God as God and see that his love is sufficient. Instead, we sulk at God and we set our hearts on something else or someone else. Paul says that's idolatry. It's not honouring God as God. What are your personal, private, hidden sins? And this morning, in the sight of a holy and a very loving God, how do you feel about those sins? Do you say, well, they're mine, and I'm fine with them? Or do you say, which is perhaps as sad and as wrong, well, they're mine and I'm, there's nothing I can do about them. I've always lived with them. I guess I always will. Paul doesn't give us his commands in vain. He's saying you belong to Jesus. You must know what your sins are and you must put them to death. Because if you and I are going to live with lust or greed or sexual immorality, what are we effectively doing? We're living the lie, aren't we? That we must have these things. That we can legitimately have these sins. No, we can't. That's a life lie. Jesus says you can't. Also, we're risking God's displeasure. Verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Look, take them seriously. God is holy. And we can't play games with him. We've seen the price that Christ had to pay for our sins at the cross. We don't want to provoke God, who's given his own son at such a cost for us. But also, we're feeding failure. If you will keep on indulging that sin or that sin or that sin, well, tomorrow it will become a habit, which gets harder and harder to put off. Next month, maybe, those feelings of guilt will come, and they will come, and they will discourage you, and they will cause distance between you and God, and you and other Christians. In 2 years' time, maybe, you'll be dealing with the anger that God's word is still saying you shouldn't live like that, but you want to, and you feel angry about that tension. And then perhaps in a couple of years' time or more, there'll just be unbelief. You'll walk away slowly from your trust in Jesus. And perhaps you won't belong to him anymore. If you do not put to death, every Christian is a killer. The sins which are biggest and most devastating in our lives start very, very small. So visiting a friend in hospital last week, you have the wash, don't you? So you go into the ward and you have to apply that carefully because you don't want to take any bacteria in. And as Christians, we're to have our eyes open constantly and say, well, what could harm me? What are the seeds of failure and danger in my life, which I need to deal with now, dependent upon God's power. Well, how do we access that power? If you know something of what your sins are, we're saying, well, yeah, I know I need to change, and I do want to change. Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? We have to come back to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I am truly sorry. I know I'm not honouring you, and I'm not finding any peace or happiness in how I'm living. Please cleanse me from my sins. You have to hate those sins. And fear their consequences. It's good to share those sins. One of the least obeyed verses in all of Scripture is in the letter of James. Confess your sins to one another. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to a trusted Christian friend, spouse, somebody else, I've never told you this, I'm really struggling with X. Will you please pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? And really ask me those hard questions. And you have to strategize. Right, how can I avoid that? How can I avoid any access to the beginnings of that temptation? What do I need to cut out of my life? So the Gentile I was visiting last week in hospital was told by the surgeons that if the procedure on his leg was unsuccessful, they would have to amputate. Why? Because gangrene was setting in that limb. And it would extend to his whole body. What a picture of sin. The few impure cells, if unchallenged and unconquered, set a corruption through us all. Remember that your sexual immorality does not bless you. Your greed does not satisfy you. You can never belong to your lust and be happy and content. Jesus says if anyone sins, he's a slave to sin. We know that slavery, that unhappiness, that guiltiness, that restlessness, that frustration. But Jesus also says, if the Son, that's himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be truly, truly free. So what do we want? Do we want slavery to ourselves or freedom in Jesus? Do we want to belong to our sins or belong to Jesus? The bread and wine we'll be sharing in a few minutes say, Lord Jesus, I'm a struggler and I'm a failure. But you love me and I know you are helping me. So help me by your Spirit. Help me to hate these sins, confess them, share them with others for support. And help me to work in those strategies where I can expose myself less to temptation. So because we belong to Jesus, we live for him. Is that what you're doing? If you're saying, if you can say today, I belong to Jesus, come and share bread and wine. If you can't say, well, I belong to Jesus and I'm seeking to live for him, then don't share bread and wine. Secondly, because we belong to each other, we live for them. Because we belong to each other, remember, Jesus is the head of the body and we are the body and our calling is to belong to each other. Verses 8 to 11. Now you must get rid of all things such as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul's attention is turning now. He's looked at those hidden heart personal sins. But now he's looking at relational sins, isn't he? And temptations and problems. Have a look at that list and make sure you're convinced of that as well. Anger, which always finds expression towards other people. Rage, malice, slander, sins of the tongue. Lying. Now we can say this isn't exclusively life in the church, but here is the focus, isn't it? The each others relate to you and me and how we relate to one another. I did a year of study about 20 years ago with a woman who was caught up in the Bosnian Serb conflict, and her city was shelled, was bombed for weeks and months by the enemy. I remember her saying one day, with no sense of drama, she said this, she said, when you're in a bunker, you don't fall out with anyone. You get that? When you're in a bunker, when the bombs are exploding on the ground and you are dug in below ground, your relationships with one another are absolutely critical. You're not going to be in a bunker of 8, 10, 40, 50 people for hours on end and risk disagreement. Can you imagine that? Squabbling, arguing as the bombs are falling. Well, the church is not a bunker, but you and I come in on a Sunday and we just feel exhausted, don't we? The world we've discovered, again, sometimes it's a brilliant, wonderful, rewarding place, but more often than that, it's stressful, it's disappointing, it's overwhelming, and God has designed salvation that you and I share it and enjoy it together and express it together. This is no place for behaviour which harms other people. The old proverb of the Xhosa people of Southern Africa is that a person is a person through persons. In other words, we live, we discover who we are, we express who we are in relationship with one another. And that's true for the Christian life. You will be more the disciple the Lord Jesus has planned you to be as you open your life up to others in the body of Christ. But if you feel you don't need or you don't want the body of Christ, you will be less of a disciple. Less of a Christian. But this proverb is equally true. A person is destroyed through persons. A person is destroyed through persons. I've walked with people through many tragedies and upsets and tears in my ministry over the years. Some of the biggest upsets people have had have been to do with relationships with fellow believers. Because when those relationships go wrong, they really hurt. That pain is really deep. Because our hearts protest against it. We can't just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, that's other Christians, that's how it rolls. I'll retreat. We feel and we are devastated because we know it shouldn't be like this. This is the body of Christ. And so Paul is supremely realistic. He knows, I think he knows what you and I know, that evangelical churches, they aren't places of spectacular sins, by and large. I don't think I've ever met in an evangelical church somebody who's embezzled money from the business. Though I guess that goes on. I have not met many people. I've met numbers, but I've not met many people ensnared in horrendous pornography. But what are our sins? Attitude sins, anger, behavioral sins, rage, speech sins, slander, impure language. They're the sins which stalk evangelical Christians, aren't they? Churches are full of frustrated, angry, critical people. Sometimes you see things in the church which are wrong and cannot calibrate their response to it. Our churches are sometimes full of people whose lives have gone wrong, who are experiencing unhappiness, pain, disillusionment, temptation out there in the world, such that when they come in, the church takes the heat. That disappointment and rage pops up in some unexpected way. And people get criticised and hurt. Friends, we need just to think about how destructive our patterns of behaviour are. Active aggression, passive aggression, little criticisms, as well as those which escalate. We have to be resolved to be the most gentle, patient, affirming and tender people with one another. Because if the church isn't a place where there's gentleness, patience and acceptance, how is a church ever experiencing and mirroring the God who's gentle, who's patient, and who is so accepting? Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying we tolerate behavior which is sinful. We just put up with one another's wrong behavior. Not at all. Not at all. The opposite is true. But as the bombs are falling, and as the devil wants to destroy the work of Jesus Christ, we refuse to be part of his strategy. We insist on controlling ourselves, speaking only words which build up and which are kind. So, what sins are you struggling? What sins are compromising your Christian life, your positive influence in this body of believers? What do you need to rid yourself of? Churches aren't just destroyed by bad teaching. they're destroyed by bad Christians. And that could be you. And that could be me. Get rid. Behave because we belong to each other. We must live for each other. The remedy for our church sins, our relational sins, the remedy is the gospel. And briefly, that is emphasized in two ways here in these verses. Verse 10, you must know that you are accepted and treasured. You have taken off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You've come to the cross. You belong to Jesus. He's at work in you by his Spirit. That makes you humble, amazed, worshipful, grateful, and eager to grow more and more in the image of your Creator. It's the gospel. I go back to the gospel. I repent. I receive my forgiveness. I celebrate the grace of God. I look forward to that ongoing work of the Spirit. And I'm amazed that God should work in me. And I'm eager to be more like the man of love, the Lord Jesus. The gospel. But then the gospel works in a second way. Look at verse 11. The gospel cleanses and purifies our attitudes to other people. Remember, the ancient world that Paul wrote into was split in numerous ways along ethnic identity lines. Greeks hated Jews. Jews hated Greeks. The circumcised Jews looked down on the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised Gentiles looked down on the circumcised Jews. The prior people of that Mediterranean world looked down on the Scythians, the northern Europeans, as barbarians and rabble. The slaves resented the free despised the slaves, and on and on and on. And the world has not changed. We are by nature proud. We're proud of who we are. We're proud of where we come from. We're proud of how we speak. We're proud of what we've achieved. We're still tribal people. And the gospel says, repent. Repent of your superior attitudes. So the person sitting on your row this morning doesn't look like you. They don't dress as you do. They don't sound as you do. They haven't done what you've done. They have crazy interests. They lack your social skills. On all sorts of ways, we're forever chopping people out and saying, I don't need to love them. I don't need to be patient. Do you know what they actually believe in their Christian faith? They've got half of it wrong. And the gospel says, repent. There's not a single person, a single Christian you will meet that you have any reason to be superior towards, to be cold towards, to be distant from. When you are critical of a fellow Christian, when you indulge rage at a fellow Christian, you are refusing to believe the gospel. You're saying that person isn't treasured, accepted, and loved as Jesus treasures, accepts, and loves. Those Jesus treasures, you treasure. Those Jesus serves, you serve. Those Jesus has laid down his life for, what are you going to do? So we've been learning this morning that belonging is basic. We have to repent of our pride. And we have to repent of our individualism. But the great thing about repentance is what God calls us to give up. He always says, because I want to give you something greater. God wants us to live in the joy of sins put to death in the power of his Spirit. God wants us to call us out of the misery of living proud, isolated lives, into the freedom and identity of sharing life in Christ together, really getting to know others, really opening ourselves to others, really loving the gospel together. We're coming to the Lord's table now. Who are you? The table is for those who say, by God's incredible grace, I cannot understand it. By God's incredible grace, I belong to Jesus. and by God's incredible grace, I belong to this body of people. I belong to the body of Christ. And as I eat and drink, I'm saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for me. And thank you for these people. Please weave my life into theirs. Please may my story be part of their story. Their story part of my story. And please collectively, through us, would you reach out to a lost, lonely world to show the freedom and the love which you alone can bring. Let's pray. Lord God, we repent of our attitudes and behaviour which we permit, which we justify, which we love and cling on to. Please, we pray, would you be powerfully at work in us to give us not just the hope of change in our hearts, but the awakening of desire for change and the arrival of power for change. We may more and more belong to one another in Christ and rejoice to share our journey together. We're praying for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.